Song of Moses, chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. I was looking back over this chapter today, and it always it begins with God, and it ends with God. God is everything to this nation, Israel. He's everything to us. In this song that we have covered so far, they will sing of how they will turn from the Lord, how they will corrupt their way, how they will kick at him, what they will go through, how the Gentiles be brought in. I'm thankful for that. The judgment that they will go through. Last week we ended in verse 39. He said, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." This nation belonged to God. There was no one that could deliver them out of his hand. He brought on them what he knew they needed. He brought them to the place of utter helplessness. The only place they had to look was up. And I would like to begin tonight with Zechariah 13:9. At this time, at the end of the 7 years, they will look up. They will see Jesus. And they will recognize who he is. They will recognize their Messiah. Though this nation will go through the tribulation, 2/3 of them will be killed or cut off. Let's begin with the 8th verse, Zechariah 13:8. "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, 2/3 therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I," notice this is God's doing, "and I will bring the third part of the remnant through the tribulation, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And notice what they say, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." They recognize who he is. Let's consider for a moment, how is silver tried? How is gold refined? It's melted down. It is melted down into liquid. They are brought to such a place that they only have one place to look, and that is to him. This is the place that he's going to bring this nation Israel. And when you think of all the millions of Jews that there are on the face of this earth, 2/3 are going to be destroyed. We thought that 6 million in World War II was a great number. That's not going to hold a drop in the bucket compared to what the Lord's going to do during the tribulation. But they're his people. He has the right to do that. Let's look at verse 40. This is where our lesson officially begins tonight. Again, this is God speaking. "For I will lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever." This lifting up of the hand to heaven has the thought of swearing an oath. You ever go to an earthly court, they tell you, raise your right hand and swear. You have your hand on the Bible, you swear. Well, that swearing is earthly. God himself made a covenant with Abraham. Let's turn to Hebrews 6. "And he swore by himself, because there was no greater." Hebrews 6, we want to remember, Abraham is the father of this nation. They all came from Abraham. Hebrews 6, verse 13. "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel," or his word, "and confirmed it by an oath." Now this oath, let's begin in Genesis 12. It was made, God made an oath to Abraham. Genesis 12, and I want to read the first 3 verses. Now keeping in mind, This seed that we're speaking of tonight came from Abraham. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I, again, this is all God's doing, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And we will see how this is going to actually come to pass. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed through Israel. Let's look at Genesis 22. God confirmed this oath to Isaac. Genesis 22, and we'll begin with verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. And he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, which speaks of the church, and the sand which is upon the seashore, which speaks of the nation of Israel. And thy seed, who is Christ, shall possess the gates of his enemies. This was also to Abraham, I'm sorry. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Notice its obedience. Abraham obeyed. This is when God confirmed it to Abraham. Let's look to Isaac in Genesis 26. Genesis 26. And we'll begin with the third verse. This is speaking to Isaac. God is speaking to Isaac. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Again, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. Let's look at chapter 28, when God spoke this to Jacob. This is when he beheld the ladder, Jacob's ladder. In verses 13 and 14, Genesis 28, 13 and 14, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it unto thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This oath we read here in verse 40, it says, for I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. This is the oath that he is saying, I live forever. It's speaking of the fact that God's oath is eternal and it's unchanging. Let's look at James 1, 17. God does not change, of which I am very thankful. There is no variableness with him. James 1, 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or no variation, neither shadow of turning. He changes not. We find that in Malachi 3, 6. Malachi 3, 6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Balaam learned this too. Let's turn back in Numbers 23. Numbers 23, and I would like to read the 19th verse. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent, or he can't reverse. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God is not a man. I'm glad of that. God is not ever going to forget, nor has the ability to forget. or to change this oath that he made to Abraham. I'd like to turn to Isaiah 49. We're going to be in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel a lot tonight. Isaiah 49 will begin with the 13th verse. This thought that God cannot change, God cannot forget. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Now let's look at verses 41 and 42 of Deuteronomy 32. We're coming to the place that God is going to fight for this nation. He has melted them down to liquid, and now he's going to step in. They can't do anything. He's got to step in, and he's going to defend them. Says when, this if in the Hebrew should be, when I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies. Notice who he calls them, mine enemies, and will render them that hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. This is going to be the judgment of all the nations that have ever come against Israel. This word whet, W-H-E-T, it means to point or to sharpen. This glittering here has the thought of lightning or a flashing sword. Let's turn, we find in Revelation 19:15, that this sword is the word of God. Every bit of God's word will be accomplished concerning these nations. We see today Iran and Turkey and all these coming against Israel, saying we want to push her into the sea, we want to annihilate her completely. Well, God hears that. God is going to use these nations, but this is what's going to happen after he's done using them. We want to consider lightning for a moment. He says, when I whet my glittering sword. As we said, this glittering means as lightning or a flashing sword. Lightning, and we may have some tonight, it flashes. It's there and then it's gone. It is bright, and when it strikes, the result of lightning is death. And this is how God is going to work. He's going to sharpen his glittering sword, and when he's done, there will be death. Then we go on. And mine hand take hold on judgment. This is God's hand rendering judgment and vengeance and the rewards to them that hate him. This take hold means to seize or to lay hold of, to take especially with the hand. God is literally going to take them by the hand and render vengeance on these nations. This word render means he's going to return to them everything that is due them for what they did to Israel. Then we want to consider the word enemies. Enemies are those that are adversaries. Jehovah is going to bring judgment on all the nations that come against Israel. Let's look at Joel 3. Joel is very descriptive on what's going to happen, as many of the other prophets are. Joel 3, and I would like to begin with the first verse. For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will judge them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine, that they might drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon and all the coast of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me swiftly and speedily, I will return your recompense upon your head. because ye have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons, Israel's enemies, their sons and your daughters, in the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to the people of far off, for the Lord has spoken. We want to notice in two words in verse 4 that gives us the idea of lightning. In verse 4 we have swiftly and speedily. That is two characteristics of lightning. Now I'd like to turn to Isaiah 26, God's judgment on these nations. Isaiah 26, and I would like to begin with the 20th verse. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut the doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity or their wickedness. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Let's look over at chapter 34 of Isaiah. This chapter is entitled Day of Jehovah's Vengeance. Isaiah 34, we'll read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll go down to verse 8. Isaiah 34, 1, come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, those nations that were all against Israel, and his fury, or his hot displeasure, upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them, he hath delivered them to the slaughter. Then let's read verse 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Let's turn to Isaiah 51. God is very serious regarding this. Isaiah 51, and I would like to read 22 and 23. Thus saith the Lord and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thy hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. Let's turn to Isaiah 63. This is also entitled The Day of Vengeance. Isaiah 63, and we'll begin with the first verse. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and we know Jesus was alone on Calvary. And of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will trod down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury. And I will bring down their strength to the earth. Let's turn to Jeremiah 25. They want to do what they want to do. Jeremiah 25 will begin with the 27th verse. We want to remember for 2,000 years, God the Father has seen this. He saw the rejection of his Son. He's had his fill. Verse 27, therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye and be drunken, and spew and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thy hand to drink, then thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name. And should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, The Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout, as that they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He shall judge with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And the slain of the earth shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dumb upon the ground. This is God's word, and it will be brought to pass. Jeremiah 46 in the 10th verse. I thought of what Mom brought out in the prophecy that Jacob gave about Judah. Speaking of Jesus at his second advent, he will roar like a lion. He will roar. He will be known. He will be heard. Jeremiah 46:10, For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. And the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Jeremiah 46:10. This week, in looking regarding this day of judgment, I found in Ezekiel chapters 25 to 32 that there were seven nations that were the enemies of Israel and of God at this time. As Mom has always brought out, there's a local fulfillment and a future fulfillment, and we're near that future fulfillment of that in Ezekiel 25, chapters 25 to 32. Those seven nations were Ammon, and these are all in Mom's notes in Ezekiel of the end times. These seven nations were Ammon, Moab, Tyre, Edom, Zidon, Egypt, and Philistia. And in those chapters, each one is judged by God. And she is brought out in each lesson, in each chapter, what each one stands for. And it would be very profitable to look into that. And I would like to read Jeremiah 46. We're still in chapter 46 of Jeremiah. The ruin of these nations were going to be complete. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. For I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee. But I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure. Yet I will not leave thee wholly unpunished. Now let's look, there were seven nations. Let's look over it in Revelation 13 and the first verse. We see that was the local fulfillment. Well, we see what's going to come. There's seven nations again that God is going to judge. Revelation 13 and the first verse. Third vision viewpoint that John saw. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. Seven major nations, just like Moab, Tyre, Zidon, they were major enemies of God. We still have seven nations, seven major nations, that are going to come and rise up, though they have different names today. There will be seven major nations that will come up out of the sea, of which the Antichrist will come out of one of them. In verse 42, he says, I will make mine arrows drunk with blood. To make drunk this arrows drunk means to make drunken, as there will be that much blood. Let's turn back to Isaiah 34. Man has never seen a day like what is coming. Isaiah 34 and the 6th verse. This is to show the extreme amount of blood. His arrows will be drunk with blood. Isaiah 34:6. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozra, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. Or Idumea is the Greek for Edom. Let's look at Jeremiah 12:12. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness. For the sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. Just to have an idea, and again back in Revelation 14, we see how much blood there's going to be. Revelation 14, and this is, we'll begin in verse 14. This is when John sees the vision of the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the 7 years tribulation, when all the nations come against Israel. Revelation 14:14, and I looked, and beheld a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another living one came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle, and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another living one came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another living one came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the living one thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled or trodden without the city. And blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Yes, about 200 miles. That's the amount of blood that's going to be running during the Battle of Armageddon. Now let's look at verse 43 of this 32nd chapter. It says, Rejoice, O ye nations, or O ye Gentiles. God is calling the Gentiles to rejoice. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants, and he will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. This rejoice here means shout for joy. We have to keep in mind that Gentiles are blessed. They are blessed because of the Jews. We read here in verse 21 of this chapter how because of their disobedience and their unbelief, he brought the Gentiles in. There in Romans 11, we were grafted in. That was because of God's grace to the Gentiles. We didn't deserve that. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But he grafted us in because during the time that they're in unbelief. But the Gentile times are almost over. He's going to graft those Jews right back in. I would like to read Romans 15. The Gentile is blessed because of this nation Israel. Romans 15, I would like to begin with the 8th verse. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. Laud him, all ye people. I would like to turn now to Psalm 102. God is going to have mercy upon his land and upon his people. Psalm 102 and the 13th verse. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. The set time is when Israel turns and acknowledges her Messiah. Let's turn to Ezekiel 39, beginning with the 21st verse of Ezekiel 39. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and this would be the Gentiles, and all the Gentiles shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them, and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. According to their uncleanness, and according to their transgressions, have I done unto them, and hid my face from them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again that captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. This word merciful, he's going to be merciful to this nation. It means to cover, to make atonement. He made it. He made covered and he made atonement for them at Calvary. And it's not until Zechariah 12, 7 through 10 that they will recognize that he's the one that they pierced. That's when they'll accept the mercy or the covering or the atonement for what he did for them. And it is at this time, it says, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. It is at this time he will cleanse the land of Israel and the people Israel as a nation. Israel will become a new creation nation. Let's turn to Jeremiah 31. We'll begin with the 31st verse. Jeremiah 31:31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them until the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin. Over in chapter 33, Jeremiah 33, I would like to read verses 7 and 8. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed. This cleanse here in the Hebrew, it means to be bright. That is pure. He's going to make them pure. It also means unadulterated, uncontaminated, innocent, or holy. Isn't that what the new creation is? Let's turn over to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, also this, the notes that Mom had about these verses that I'll be reading was very good, and I suggest you looking into those. In Ezekiel 36, beginning with the 25th verse, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness. This filthiness is the fact that they became idolatrous. And from your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Then let's look down at verses 36 verse 31 through 36 of this same chapter. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they, speaking of the enemies of Israel, shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Let's look at Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, beginning with verse 21. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation, no longer the northern tribes and the southern tribe, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, that's Jesus Christ. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so they shall be my people, and I will be their God. This is when the nation, the people as a nation, will be cleansed. He's going to forgive them. They'll no longer be called desolate or forsaken. They'll be called Beulah. Let's look at Ezekiel 39 in regards to cleansing of the land. In Ezekiel 39, verse 12, and 7 months shall the house of Israel be bearing of them, that they may cleanse the land. And also down in verse 16, and also the name of the city shall be Hammanah. Thus shall they cleanse the land. It not only has to be cleansed of all these dead bodies, but because of the idolatrous worship which defiled the land. Let's turn back to Joel 3. We read of cleansing their blood. Joel 3. Joel 3, I would like to begin with the 17th verse. Joel 3, 17. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and the water shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah, in verse 20, shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. Verse 21, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. This cleanse here, this speaks of the vindication of his people. He will purge them from the guilt of crucifying their Messiah. They were guilty of crucifying their Messiah, and the Lord's going to cleanse them. Cleanse their blood. Let's look at Isaiah 4. Can you imagine the weight that they'll feel just fall away? Isaiah 4, and we'll begin with the second verse. And I like the phrase, in that day. And we're very close to that day. Verse 2, in that day shall the branch, and this speaks of Jesus, branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, that one third that's going to be left, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? Everyone is going to be called holy. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, or a blast of judgment, and by the spirit of burning. This filth was the sin. Sin is filthy. When the Lord shall have washed away their sin of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged or cleansed the blood of Jerusalem. And again, this blood of Jerusalem speaks of the guilt of crucifying their Messiah. I would like to touch on verse 44 tonight of this 32nd chapter. As I thought about it, it was very, very precious to my heart. In verse 44 it says, "And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Joshua, the son of Nun." Moses and Joshua were told when they went to the tabernacle about this song that they were to teach his children of Israel. In this song, there are not pleasant places. It tells them exactly what they are, what they're going to be, and what they're going to suffer because of their attitude. Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Joshua, the son of Nun. Joshua and Moses were as one with God. They didn't give their opinion, "Well, don't you think we need to add this, that, or the other thing to this song?" No. They were to teach the people exactly what God told them to speak. Remember, these two gentlemen followed and walked alongside this nation for 40 years. He saw the idolatry. He saw that they both saw the attitude of heart. Moses was no longer going to lead them. Joshua was. They both saw the same thing because they were in agreement. They were in harmony with the Lord. God knew the people of his, knew the heart of his own people. He knew what they would have to go through, how they would act, how he would have to treat them, how they would have to be disciplined. But yet, he still loved them. He knew what had to be brought to work in their lives. What about us? He knows our hearts. He knows what he has to bring in our life to bring out the dross, to refine us. We have to be in harmony with God in this. Let's go to Ezekiel 1. Ezekiel 1, this is regarding the living creatures, the cherubim. Now remember, the mercy seat and the cherubim were made of one piece of gold. Those cherubim were staring down at that blood when propitiation was made every year on the Day of Atonement. They were in harmony with that mercy seat. The mercy seat speaks of Jesus. Let's begin with the fifth verse, Ezekiel 1:5. "Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living ones, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Every one had four faces, and every one had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they had four, and they four had the had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They were in harmony with the purposes of God and in the Spirit." That's what Moses and Joshua were. They were in harmony. They came from where God told them these words of this song. They said, "Okay, we'll give them the song." They didn't, like I said earlier, they didn't think that something needed to be added or something needed to be taken away. They were in harmony. This is what a full overcomer has to be. As we allow the Lord, and I'm speaking to myself because I want to be in that vital company. I want him to refine me. Yes, the refining hurts. It's hot. But we have to be refined. That's what a cherubim. Think of the cherubim sitting on that mercy seat. It had to be beat out of that gold. If that cherubim would have had a voice, you suppose it would have said, "Stop, it hurts." But that cherubim had to be beat out of that gold to be made one with that mercy seat. And that's just the same with us. We need to allow the Lord to make us harmonious with Him, to let Him do what He needs to do. Because once the bride is gone, that's all she has. There'll be no more opportunity to be in the bride. And that will be sad. Those saints, my own brother and sister, many other saints that I know that were raised in truth have had the opportunity. They have had the opportunity to be beaten into subjection, you might say, to be a part of that oneness with the mercy seat. It's too rough. I don't want it. But think of where that mercy seat and those cherubim sat, in the very holy place, in the very presence of God. What more could we want?